We have been talking about living without fear, right? And anybody made any progress in living without fear? Feel like you've made any progress? No? Yes? No? I got a couple people out there saying yes. I was hoping for more. I'll be honest with you. You know, so this is the final week of this series, and what I wanted to do was, you know, first we focused in on what fear was sort of all about, how fear was the opposite of faith. And we looked at passages where Jesus was talking to his disciples and letting his disciples know in no uncertain terms that they shouldn't be afraid. You remember the situation with him in the boat when the storm rose up and they thought they were all going to die, and Jesus was asleep in the back of a boat on a cushion. And I always picture that in my mind. You know, we can be going nuts, just freaking out about what's going on around us, and Jesus is calm. He's put together. He's got it under control. You know, there's a passage in the book of Acts that tells us that that he is actually holding the entire universe together all the time. That if he took a break for just a moment, you know, every molecule would split and the whole place would go up in a big ball of fire. But Jesus is constantly, constantly caring, you know, not just for the small things, but for the big things. And so we need to come to him with this realization that that when we're sensing fear, and sometimes, you know, it's a legitimate response to a particular situation, right? It gets our attention and it causes us to focus and to take care of ourselves in ways that we should. But often it's just sort of this random concern that we have that sort of eats at our hearts and keeps us from fulfilling the purpose that God has in our lives. And so it's my conviction that God wants us to live courageously, that he wants us to go out trusting him, believing that he will meet us wherever we happen to go, and not worry so much about how things are going or how they're going to turn out or what's going to happen to us, knowing that our future is secure in him. So we focused on this idea of fear, and then we dropped back in and we talked a bit about some of the promises that God has made to us, and how often the way that we deal with our fear, or the best way to deal with our fear, is to focus on the things that God has promised us in the future, and to look on those things with sort of a longing hope, and that binds us together. But what I want to do today is I want to go back and look at some of the steps that we shared about how you can deal with your fears. Then talk about the idea of how do you persevere over the long haul. You know, a lot of times fear is something that we deal with in a moment and then it passes. Other times it's something that it just eats at us over and over and over again throughout our lives. And so what I want us to do is talk a little bit about how do you persevere through difficult things and focus in on that today as sort of the final goodbye to all of this. How do we go day after day after day, even when life is throwing us curveballs every day? You know, how do we do that in a way that allows us to live in peace and joy in the midst of the turmoil that we face? Well, let's go back and remember a couple of things here. I gave you 4 points on how to take action to eliminate fear. The first one that I mentioned was this idea of repent and believe. And I think this is actually the biggest one. That if you take the word of God at face value, you see the promises that are made to you, the real issue is you have to change your mind about those things. You have to believe they're actually true, and not just actually true in the general sense, but that they're actually true for you. Okay? That when Jesus demonstrated his love toward all of us by dying on the cross, he meant that for you personally. Be like John, the apostle, who writes in his gospel that he is the one who Jesus loves. You know, adopt that identity, make that identity yours. Take every promise that's in the scriptures and apply that promise to your heart, and stand on it without any reservation. So you've got to repent and believe. I also mentioned about rehearsing the worst that could happen, right? Sometimes if we have this persistent fear in our lives, if we just ask ourselves, what's the end of this? You know, ultimately you get to a place where maybe the worst thing that could happen is you die. Some people might think, no, it's actually worse if I stay alive. You know, so I understand that this doesn't always work, but But if you can think through what's the worst possible thing that could happen, a lot of times you'll realize that maybe your fear is not as founded on reality as you thought it might be. The third one was to practice this idea of Emmanuel prayer. And this is something that Pastor Bob brought to me a while back. But it's just recognizing this truth that Jesus is present with us in all things. He's promised to never leave us, to never forsake us, to be with us always. And if we can adopt that mindset and look maybe at the things in our past that have really kind of built these fears into our lives, and take a moment just to sort of dive into that space, imagining it in your mind with Jesus there, and ask him to speak to you in that, to show you what it was he was trying to accomplish, to give you some peace or some power over it. And let Jesus, who was there in that moment, whatever that moment is that hurt you, and let him come and bring you healing in that. Like I think in my own life, one of these that that I've really had to deal with that I didn't think I would, is when I was young, I was 8 years old, my father committed suicide. And I felt like I had dealt with it throughout my life pretty well. Then I was maybe 35 years old, somewhere around there. And I was in my office and I was reading a book by Frederick Buechner. And the book was called Now and Then. And Buechner's proposition was this idea that as a kid, there's a point at which there's always a before and an after. And kind of before you reach that point, everything's just, there is no time. But then something happens in your life, and in that moment, there's always a before and an after, and that sort of starts the clock on your life. And as he's talking about this in the book, there's this portion where he opens up and talks about his dad going into a bedroom in Bermuda where they were living, or the Bahamas, maybe it was the Bahamas where they were living, and he goes in and he shoots himself. And I read that, and I just broke down crying. I couldn't stop sobbing. And I realized in that moment, oh, there's stuff in here that I haven't dealt with that I thought I had dealt with. And it really, I think, opened my heart up to asking Jesus to meet me in that moment where maybe I felt more abandoned than I thought I had felt, just as the emotions of a little kid, right? And because you take those things with you and you just sometimes don't realize how they impact and affect your life. And I praise God that I had that moment, right, where he opened it up for me and made me realize that that stuff was in my heart. And then he came and he brought a salve for that for me. And so it really makes a difference. And so I would encourage you on your own or with a friend or in a group even to take the time to sort of picture yourself in that space, the one that you know has hurt you, and let Jesus come and bring you the healing that you can have there. The fourth thing was that I said you should enlist the support and encouragement of others, and you can do this in a lot of ways, you know, but using an LTG is a great structure for that, because it gives you the chance to hold each other accountable, to read scriptures, to pray for unbelievers, but also to confess your sin to one another or to talk about issues in your life with one another. It's just having someone you can have confidence in, that you can share the things that are really bugging you, and let that person help speak the truth into your life about who Jesus is and how Jesus views you. I have a number of people who do that for me, and I really can't imagine living without it. You know, someone who's got the guts to tell me, Phil, you're all washed up here. You're thinking wrong. You know, you've got to think differently. And people who I'll receive that from in a positive way, because I don't receive it from everybody in a positive way. But people who I would, you know, and you need that in your life. And if you don't have that, I would encourage you to pray that God would bring somebody like that into your life. And then look around and see who he does that with, because he will bring you that person. But it's important. So we repent and believe, we rehearse the worst that could happen, we practice Emmanuel prayer, and we enlist the support and encouragement of others. So now what I'd like you to do, if you have a Bible, is open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read this awesome passage that the Apostle Peter writes to people who are having all sorts of persecution in their lives, and yet he wants them to rejoice and to hope in the salvation that God is offering them. He starts off in verse 3 by saying this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Look at all that's in there. Jam-packed, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who because he had great mercy. Right? And mercy is this thing that God wants to offer us. It's kind of like grace, but it's the flip side of grace in some ways. You know, grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Right? So we all deserve judgment. And instead of judging us, God chose to judge himself. He chose to become just like us, become a human being, to enter into this world, to live an entire life without sin, and then to offer that life up, to allow himself to be crucified so that he could die a death in our place. That's mercy, right? He took it on himself so that he could give us what we couldn't earn on our own. So by his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. He gave us new life. Right? When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, what happens is in that moment, when we believe that he died on that cross for us, when we believe that he was raised from the dead, proving that God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf, in that moment, the Bible says we're transferred out of darkness into light. We're transferred out of death into life. Right? He gives us, we're born again. We get reconnected to God in a way that we can never be separated again. And that truth alone should change everything for us every day for the rest of our existence on this earth and for the rest of our existence throughout eternity. He's caused us to be born again. To what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? Why is that a living hope for us? Jesus is the first fruits, right? We're told that he was raised from the dead as the first fruits among many brethren. The fact that Jesus is alive and will never die again is the proof for us that we're going to share in that. And think about some of the other passages in Scripture where John says to us, for instance, that we are right now the children of God, and it hasn't appeared yet what we're going to be. But we know that in the resurrection, when we're raised again, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have a body like his. We're going to have, in a sense, a spirit like his. We'll never be subject to death again. We'll never be subject to disease again. We'll never be subject to pain again. We'll never be subject to those kinds of struggles that are common, everyday common in this world. It's a living hope. The fact that Jesus is alive is that constant hope for us. He is our living advocate before the Father. Remember, whenever someone accuses us of wrongdoing, whether it's our enemy, Satan, or anyone in this world, they accuse us of wrongdoing that would cause our death and separation from God. Jesus stands up as our living, you know, advocate, our living defense attorney. And he says, "Those guys aren't guilty. I already paid on their behalf. They don't have to serve any sentence. I served it for them." He stands before God constantly to provide that for us. He is, without a doubt, our living hope, because he always lives to God to make intercession for us. Verse 4, he goes on to say, not only has he given us this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but because of that we obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. As I look around, I know some of you are older. And I guess even if some of you are younger, maybe you've obtained an inheritance from your family at some point in time or another. You know, and normally in this life, inheritance comes as what? It might come as a house or a car or some money or something of that sort, right? All things that are perishable, The word that's used here, it's the same word that would be used of something like rotting fruit or rotting vegetables. I think I mentioned this before, but I have a really hard time keeping cilantro from going rotten in my fridge. You know, and the last time I brought this up, people gave me all kinds of ideas on how to keep my cilantro better. And I've been doing a much better job of keeping cilantro. But it still rots really easy. You know, you bump it or anything like that, and it's all grimy and greasy, and who wants it, right? It spoils. And if you think about the kind of inheritance that we get in this world, it's an inheritance that belongs to this world, right? The only heritage that we have that can go on forever is the life we get from Jesus. The only thing we can take with us into the next life are our experiences in this world and the people that we build into in Jesus Christ in this world. Those are the only things that can go with us. And here he's promising us this wonderful inheritance that I don't even think we can imagine. There's places in the scripture that talk about it as being the entire universe. It's about everything that belongs to Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords also belongs to us because we are in him. I don't get that. All right? I don't understand what it means. I just sort of sit back and wonder in awe about what is going to belong to us. It's an awesome truth. And there's nothing that can destroy it. It will never fade. It will never spoil. It will never perish. It's there right now, as he says, reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you? Look at the next verse. Who are protected by the power of God. Is there any greater power in the world than that? So if God says, I'm going to give you an inheritance, and I'm going to protect that inheritance, and make sure that it is completely unspoiled, and that it's there waiting for you, is there anything that can stop that from happening? There's no way, right? You are protected by the power of God. So it's not even just the inheritance that's protected or preserved, but it's us. Right? He's going to make sure that we get there to receive it. No matter what happens to us in this world, nothing can keep us from the future that God has promised us. We are protected by the power of God through faith. When we believe in Jesus, everything changes for us. Now, after we believe in Jesus, sometimes we still live by fear, don't we? It doesn't mean that he takes this away when we're afraid. But I think it does mean that we are unable to access it, that life that we have in Jesus, in ways that we can experience the joy and the peace that God wants to offer us, if we choose to be afraid instead of trust. So I do think that part's on us. Right? We have to choose to believe. But we are protected by the power of God through faith for what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I thought we were already saved. Aren't we already saved? So what's he talking about, a salvation, a deliverance that's ready to be revealed in the last time? Our spirits are fully saved. The immaterial part of us is alive right now. If you believed in Jesus, you're already alive, and that part of you can never die. But we're stuck in these bodies, and our bodies are dying. We're stuck in this world, and this world is dying. But there's coming a day when God will make all things new, when this world will be recreated in a way that it can never perish, and when our bodies will be recreated in a way that they can never perish. And our spirits that already can never perish will be joined back together with our now can never perish bodies, and then salvation will be complete. But not until then. It's fully ours and partially ours at the same time. It's guaranteed by the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He's that pledge that the future is coming and that God will make sure that it happens. But in this life, we struggle. And as much as I would like to tell you that's not true, as much as I would like to tell you that everything's going to be rosy, that you're not going to have pain, that you're not going to have problems, that everything's going to go wonderful for you every moment of every day, it's simply not true. Okay? It's just not true. It's not how it is. And it's not that way because the fullness of salvation, of this wonderful salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross, is not yet complete, and it won't be complete until he returns. That could be tomorrow. It could be today. It could be 5,000 years from now. I don't really know. I don't think it's going to take that long. I think it'll come in a lot of our lifetimes, personally. But it's coming. And when it comes, all things will be new. And death will be swallowed up in victory. And what the life that is offered us will just go on forever and ever. And I don't know what that looks like exactly. I believe there will be purpose. I don't think it's just, you know, playing. What was I doing? I'm doing a violin. A violin on clouds or something like that, you know. But, yeah, I was thinking guitar, violin. What do I want to do? But you get the point, right? I believe heaven will be a life that is even filled with more purpose than this one. And so, you know, it's for us to look forward to. So we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. So that's my question. Do you? Do you greatly rejoice in this future that's been promised to us? Do you put your mind on it? Do you put your heart there? Jesus said that where your heart is, there your treasure is, right? So he tells us to put our treasure in a place, our heart in a place where moth and rust cannot destroy, where nothing can take it down. So where is that place? That place is with him in heaven. How often do we put our mind, our heart, our focus there? In this you greatly rejoice. I know that for me, when I actually sit and think about it and meditate on it, or I read about it, it enlivens my heart. It gives me something to look forward to. It fills me with a sense of peace and joy that I can't get any other way. But I have to put my mind there. I have to put my heart there in order for that to happen. I got to make that choice. He says, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. This line seems like the biggest understatement in the Bible to me. Okay? First of all, little while. From God's perspective, a little while can be your entire life, okay? To him, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So from God's perspective, your whole life can be a little while. So it's a little bit unfair, I think. But still, he drops it in there, right? Even though now for a little while. And then he throws in, if necessary. So does that mean if it's happening and it's not necessary, you can just kind of bug off? It seems like if you're having struggles in your life, it's probably because they're necessary. Ooh. I don't always know what to do with that either. Except, again, to put my faith and my trust in God and to know whatever he's allowed to come into my life is there for some purpose that I completely don't understand. But to trust that he does. I know that he's good. I know that he loves me. I know that he doesn't want to hurt me. Therefore, whatever's happening in my life, he wants to do something with it. And sometimes I know what that is, and sometimes I don't know what that is. Sometimes I realize he's trying to get me to change my behavior, and sometimes I refuse, and sometimes I submit. You know, whatever. I don't know what it is. But he says, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, various temptations, various struggles, various problems, various tests. All that word encompasses all those things. So are you guys in that space right now? Where for a little while you've been distressed by various trials? And I love that he puts in various because it's not just anything specific. You know, in this context, I think he's writing to people who are actually being persecuted for their faith, persecuted by the Jewish nation, most likely. And yet he still says various trials because they can come from everywhere. There were people in the first century who were being distressed from persecution from the Gentile government, from the Roman government, as well as from the Jewish nation. There were people who just in their own town, as things began to change and the world began to change, that the Gentiles in that town would turn against them. Okay, so it's coming from a lot of different directions. Most of our trials aren't religious persecution. Most of our trials are more internal and personal to us. But they're still trials, aren't they? They're still the things that we have to get up every morning and face. For a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. The little while piece gives me a little grain of hope. You know, that my hope is always that these trials, these struggles aren't lifelong. But as Chuck likes to say, this too shall pass. Right? Whether it's the good time in your life or the bad time in your life, this too shall pass. That usually these things don't last forever. You know, we move from one, we get a little bit of respite, we move to the next one, we get a little bit of respite. And in that process, God shapes us and grows us and molds us into the people he wants us to be so that he can use us more and more in the lives of other people. Verse 7, he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who do you have to prove your faith to? You got to prove it to me? I don't think so. You got to prove it to God? I don't think so. So who do you prove it to? I think most of the time it's proving it to yourself. I think about Abraham going up to the mountain with Isaac to sacrifice him because God had asked him to. Right? And it's interesting because when he gets ready to head up, he says, the boy and I will be back. He believed in his heart that even if he killed him, that God was going to raise him from the dead. Why? Because God had promised that through Isaac, he was going to have more children. And Isaac hadn't had any children yet. And so Abraham believed that God would have to raise him from the dead so that he could keep his first promise. So I think Abraham went up there thinking, if I got to slit his throat, I'm slitting his throat. But what happened was God provided a sacrifice for himself. And the Bible tells us that that proved Abraham's faith, that he was willing to do what God had asked him to do. And I think it's that sense for Abraham that in that moment he understood the gospel. In that moment he understood that God was going to provide a sacrifice for the sins of the people. In that moment he understood that God was going to care for him no matter what. And he believed that in his heart. And I think he came back from that mountain changed. Even though he had the faith to go up there, I think he came back knowing that yes, I do trust God. And I think that's what he wants from us. That when we go through these things and we come out the other side, seeing how God has used that one way or another in our lives, we come out with a sense of faith. A more rock solid faith than we had when we went in. Does that make sense? Yeah. And then that ends up resulting, he says, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes back, you know, it's him pointing to us and saying, see, you trusted me through that, and you trusted me through that, and you trusted me through that. And I used you to do this, and I used you to do that, and I used you to do this, and I used you to do that. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I wish I could say that's true. I wonder, did Peter know some of these people he was writing to, and he saw them respond to their circumstances in this way? That they had this sense of joy in their lives that was just overwhelming. And even though they hadn't seen Jesus personally, they knew he was there and they knew they could trust him. And so they were just so giddy they couldn't even express the joy that was in their hearts. I want that. Honestly, I don't have it a lot of times. Sometimes. But if I'm honest, it's far too few and far between. I need that realization of the presence of Jesus to fill my heart with joy. We talk about peace that passes understanding. Here he's talking about joy that passes understanding. I want both in my life, and I want both for you. And he ends by saying, obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I believe salvation is a done deal the minute you believe. I believe with all my heart that the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you will arrive. But he's chosen to work that out in a daily process in this world. And that part is the part where we struggle. He already knows what the end is going to be. He wants us to believe that that end is coming. But he wants us every day to get up and to enter into the process, knowing that the end is assured us, but knowing that the process has to take place. Okay, we can't escape it. The process is the process. And we have to live through it. And in the end, we will receive everything that God intends for us. And there's something tied together there that I can't explain. But without the process, the end won't be as good. I believe that. I think God would change the way he does it. I think he would have just snapped us all to heaven the moment we believed. But somehow, our resurrection will be better because of what we've experienced here. And I'm asking you to take that by faith. Right, you will obtain through your faith, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I want to just wrap up with a few things. We talked about taking action to eliminate fear, and I want to talk to you real quickly about taking some action to perpetuate faith. The first one is take time to focus on his promises. You know, if you have a hard time finding them in the scriptures, then you can buy a little book of promises. And it'll take you verse by verse by verse through all the promises God has made for you. Okay? You can go online and type in promises of God in Google, and you will get plenty to focus on. Okay? But take time to learn what they are and to dwell on them, to meditate on them in your mind, to focus on the promises of God. And foster hope in your heart. You know, when you look at those promises, let them be a seedbed for hope in the future. That if you're in the midst of something right now that is really wearing you out or tearing you down, that there will be a respite coming, that God will deliver you through it. He will ultimately deliver you from it, and he will deliver you ultimately to that inheritance that has been reserved for you. Right? So focus on his promises. Foster some hope in your heart. Look to the future. Don't get wrapped up in the problems of today. Look to what's going to happen next. And I know that fits in the promises, and I know that it's also fostering hope. But put your mind there, your heart there, in that future that God has promised for you. So focus on his promises, foster hope, look to the future, and remember your Savior. Okay. Remember the God who left heaven, became one of us, died for us on the cross, took the penalty of all of our sin, every last little one of them, and then rose from the dead as proof that that sacrifice was once for all accepted. Remember your Savior. You're completely forgiven. Remember your Savior. He's alive right now, and because he's alive, you know that you'll live forevermore. Just put it all in Jesus. And then finally, rejoice in that salvation. You know, think about what he's done for you. Think about what he's promised you. Think about where your future lies, and allow that seedbed of joy to just sort of fill up and overwhelm you. You know, to me, a great place to do that is when we gather on Sunday mornings and we sing. There's often, right, words to songs that will allow us to express praise to God, joy to God. And you can get lost in that. Music has a way of shaping us and allowing us to experience joy that we might otherwise tamp down. Now, I know sometimes we gather in here, and because of fear of what other people think or whatever else, we still tamp it down. I'm inviting you to let loose a little, okay? Take a breath and let it spill out. It's like sometimes, you know how sometimes you got to cry and you stop, you don't want to do it, and then sometimes you cry, and when you're done crying, you just feel better? Or sometimes you got to laugh, and sometimes when you laugh, you just feel better after you're done laughing? I can tell you from experience, for me, singing is like that. I don't sing well, okay? But it still does that for me. Playing the drums does that for me. Okay, I can sort of forget everything else and just focus on God and receive that gift from Him. Rejoice. Okay, you don't mind doing it in games. You know, somebody scores a goal. Whoa, hits a home run. Whoa. Although the Dodgers this year. Yeah. But we're emotional people. Okay, and allowing that joy to fill us is a big part of restoring the hope of the salvation that He offers us. If we focus on these things, fear will be much, much smaller part of our lives. Let's stand together. And if the Lord's putting something on your heart, you have a struggle you'd like to pray about, there's folks up here who will pray with you. You know, you can just come down and pray. And even after, you can find somebody here and we will pray with you as well. But I want to pray for us now. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for the grace and mercy that You've offered us, for the salvation that You have accomplished for us and that You offer to us free of charge. Lord, I pray that we live in it, that we walk in it, that we put our hope in it and in You. And Lord, that You teach us how to live in joy and peace. You teach us how to live free from fear. You teach us, Lord, how to walk with You day in and day out. The lover of our souls. May that be the space that we live in every day of our lives for Your sake, Lord Jesus, and for the sake of Your kingdom and Your future kingdom. Amen.